Welcome to the 29th lesson in the book of Daniel. I've entitled it, Darius's Folly and Daniel's Wisdom. Now, I want us to understand that chapter 6 is not a break. It's actually a continuation. The chapter and verse designations were added in medieval times and are artificial. Most of the time, they're very helpful, sometimes not so much. In this case, it's helpful, but it's not a break. It is a continuation of chapter 5, verse 30, when the writer is saying that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So we have to understand that what we're reading here in chapter 6 is just a continuation of what has gone on before. And it strikes us, because we have this solid chapter division here, that it's a totally different, unrelated event. And it absolutely is not. Because remember, in our last lesson, when we looked at the message actually written on the wall, and in the course of that lesson, we showed that the message was not only to Belshazzar, but it was also to Satan. It was not just to Belshazzar, but it was to everyone sitting there in support of the kingdom, who was lost, but knew of the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. This message was to them. The time is coming, and there will be a judgment. Are you ready? Are you prepared for that moment? And it's also, as we showed, to the future Antichrist. Really, it is to everyone, every world leader, every single person. Because it's appointed unto man once to die physically, and then the judgment. And that is spiritually. The second death, the spiritual death, is not cessation of existence. It's to go into the seraphim, the lake of fire. And we showed that God's will is deterministic because he cannot be thwarted. He is sovereign. He is infinite. And whereas we might see three or four threads, God sees every single one of them. He knows every single one of them. He is infinite. He cannot be overwhelmed by data. For God, there is no unintended consequences, because that's just a measure of a degree of ignorance. We, on the other hand, are constantly overwhelmed by unintended consequences. Why? Because we're not infinite, and we have a large degree of ignorance, though we think that we do not. And we must also remember that Satan is spirit. He was a created angel. He's not a god. He wants to be God, but he doesn't have any of the attributes of God. Thus, all he can do is copy God in a bizarro type of fashion that always goes awry because ignorance and willful ignorance. Because remember, in Romans 1, verses 18 through 28, the sinner is Asabeah. We were conceived in sin. We were born Asabeah. That is ungodly. That is rejecting everything of God. And so his base understanding of that term, it means I reject everything of God. I reject the knowledge of God. I want nothing that has God on it. And if I have to accept some truth, I'm going to relabel it so that it's not from God. How can we not help but have a high degree of ignorance? Because by our very nature, we reject everything of God. And then we make it up. So it's incoherent, a high degree of ignorance, and it's limited to what we know. And what we know is empirical. We know some non-empirical qualities because they are inherent to us. Because our nature is in a distorted fashion because of the sin nature made after God's own nature. Thus within us, contained within us, every one of us is God's moral code, which we hate. But we need it. That's the point of government. The religio, political, social, cultural system, which we call government, is in place so that we don't destroy ourselves prematurely, totally. Because sin is not only degradation, it's violence. Oh, and it's based on and supported by lies. John 8:44. So when God put this message on the wall publicly, he was sending that message to everyone. That would be including Satan. Like I said, Satan is spirit. He cannot do anything in this physical realm because he is spirit. He must use a physical being to interact with this physical realm. There is no such thing as what we would call magic. Now, Satan is able to use forces as bounded by God's direction to influence what happens on earth. In other words, climate change is not made by man. That is a lie. That is a knowable lie. The whole idea that carbon dioxide is a factor in climate change, being 0.04% of the atmosphere, is such a laughable idea that only a fool would cling to it. The greatest source of energy impacting the earth is the sun. And I don't mean just light. I mean the entire spectrum of energy, of which we're totally ignorant of what it even is. We just can define it by its effects. Thus, I believe that the energies have a spiritual component. And Satan is allowed, within certain limitations, so you don't destroy everybody off the bat, because he's ignorant. He's messing with forces he doesn't fully comprehend because he's not, infinite. He's not God. Thus, yes, he can bring storms, because storms are manifestations of energy and gravitational and magnetic forces from, sun. But But as far as directly acting upon physical objects and physical people, he cannot. That's why the demons must inhabit a body. They must find susceptible personalities. And of course, drugs make you susceptible. In fact, the base Greek word that's usually translated as witchcraft is pharmaceutica. Drugs, from which we get our modern term pharmacy. Drugs. And what is the biggest problem today? Drugs. So the legal drugs are being used to drug society, making everybody who takes them more susceptible to demonic influence, which is observed by increases in degradation and violence and acceptance of lies and untruths. But illegal drugs are also flooding large segments of society. Sometimes even under the auspices of the American government. And I bring this up here to show that the spiritual component underlies everything. You cannot ignore it. We think we can. That is the whole point of science. It's only empirical. We can ignore the spiritual because it's not real. It doesn't exist. It's made up as a panacea for the masses. When, no, you're just ignorant. You got big degrees, but you're still ignorant. Willingly so. And the reason this is important is because God gave warning, and then in chapter 6, we see Satan absolutely ignoring it. Full speed ahead. System is normal. Business as usual. As are those who read the message, didn't understand the message, and had to be told what the message was by Daniel. And yet here we see them again in chapter 6 doing exactly the same thing as they did in chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. These are the movers and shakers and advisors of the government. These are the wise men. Now it's important that we have a clue of who the players are. So we have to know ancient history. If you come to the Bible and you just read what's on the page, you're going to be confused. And then your doctrine and theology are going to be confused. Because why? Because you've ignored willful ignorance, ancient history. And it just makes me angry that Christians, well, the last 300 years, archaeology has given us such access to ancient history that we can have a high degree of knowledge of surrounding events and put this into a context that then makes sense even to us today and is relevant to us today. Whatever time period you're listening to this, it is still relevant because sinners are still sinners, God is still God, and Satan is still Satan. Because he never changes. He cannot. There is no salvation for him. We who are saved get God's nature, which is heads and shoulders above angelic nature. Even the angels don't understand the gospel. They don't understand why God did what he did. Sinners certainly don't understand it, which means that Satan doesn't understand it either. Or he wouldn't have been a participant in making it happen. So here we have people who sit in the pews Sunday after Sunday, and they want to sing their little ditties. They want to have no historical knowledge. They don't want to have to struggle with the meanings of the words on the pages in the original languages. They just want to read it and sing it and dance it and feel good all over about the simple Daniel in the Lion's Den that they learned when they were 6 years old. Now, they might be 60 today. And by the way, I'm certainly older than that. But they don't care. Is it any wonder that Christians and churches and movements are overcome so easily when we embrace willingly such ignorance? And that's not an unintended consequence. That is a voluntarily intended consequence. You know, people who never pick up the Bible to read it. They only listen to other people tell them about it. And that still doesn't make it theirs. So who was Darius? Now, I used to think Darius and Cyrus were the same individual with different titles. But in studying for this lesson, I've had to abandon that position. Because I skipped over verse 31 where it said, Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And we know for a fact the history of Cyrus. And he was not 62 years old at this time. Now, if you're following along in the slides, and once again, I do encourage you, and I include a set with every lecture so that you can take notes if you wish. And then you can take that and go study it and look up the scriptures, which I don't always read during the message because I would take it to be twice as long. And you can search out the truth for you, yourself. Then the message becomes yours. Not just mine, not just God's, yours. That's maturity. So Persia, as we see from the map here, was a tiny kingdom. It was under the control of Media. And the fourth king of Anshan, Persia, was a guy named Cyrus. Now we know from previous lessons that God had called forth Cyrus. Because God, through Isaiah, tells us he did that. He anointed Cyrus. Now the Hebrew word for anointed is Messiah. This doesn't mean that Cyrus was holy. It doesn't mean he was saved. It just means that he was fashioned for this moment in time, for this mission in time. And while Satan is also operating behind the scenes, and we're going to see this later on in Daniel, and we've seen it in Job chapters 1 and 2. Satan thinks he's accomplishing his purpose and plan. Whereas he's accomplishing God's purpose and plan too. But he can't help himself. He's acting consistent with his sinful nature. He's not trying to do good. Just the very opposite. He's accomplishing his plan. Like putting Christ on the star rose. It just so happens that he's also accomplishing God's plan. Because Messiah had to die on the star rose so that we might be saved, receive the new nature, and rise in newness of life. So Cyrus, the Messiah, the anointed one, is no different than every other single individual. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10, 3 through 14, the entire first chapter tells us that all who are saved were chosen before creation in eternity past. That also means that everyone was envisioned. So is God unrighteous for allowing people to sin and die and go to hell and lake of fire? Well, Paul asks those very questions and answers them in Romans 9 and 10 and 11. And we've talked about those in our study of Romans. No, because each person agrees with their sinfulness, embraces it, loves it. Paul says in Ephesians 5, no person hates their own flesh. It is what we define as life. If you take the soul out of the body, oops, body dies. That's separation. It rots. And then the judgment. So nobody wants to leave the body. Except those who are saved, because we got something better. Those who are lost, they got nothing better. And it eats at them like a cancer in the back of their mind, even in their ignorance. But anyway, to get back to Cyrus, the fourth king of Anshan, a lesser ally of Media. Well, guess what he did? He defeated Astyages, however you pronounce it. Foreign languages are not my forte. This was the king of Media. Some historical sources, he may have been the stepfather of Cyrus. Whether he was or not is immaterial. We do know that about 550, Cyrus conquered Media. However, and this is something unique in history, Cyrus made the king he just conquered his ally. This is important. Because as Cyrus goes out and conquers, and he conquers Lydia, and then later on he's going to conquer Neo-Babylonia, which is what we've just been reading about at the end of chapter 5. And he's going to allow these conquered peoples to stay where they're at if they want, to go back to their homeland if they want, take their idols, their gods, their stuff with them if they want. And of course, the Jews leave in three successive waves back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, so on and so forth. Most of the Jews stay where they're at. They've made a life for themselves, good or bad. And we read about that in the book of Esther. Now, the battleground where he defeated the king of Media, he built a palace city called Pasargadae, This is his ceremonial seat of government. This is where he goes to collect tribute, to receive diplomats. He doesn't live there. In fact, they were a nomadic people. And so he ends up with four palace cities. Susa, Babylon, Ecbatania, as well as the Pasargadae that he had built. And he's constantly migrating throughout the seasons from one to the other. And this becomes a trait of Persian kings. In fact, the whole idea of paradise is a Persian word for garden, because they built gardens. Now, Babylon was not defeated by Cyrus directly. It was defeated by Gubaru, the general of a section of his army that was sent to capture Babylon, because Gubaru was a Mede. And Cyrus was allowing Medes to have the honor of this victory so that they could then be king over this area, the Babylonian Empire, that pretty much had been already conquered except for Babylon. So Gubaru was made suzerain, Persian word for basically lesser king, under the major king, of Babylon. Now, the dirty little secret of ancient history, especially in the scriptures, is that you're not reading names. You're oftentimes just reading titles. And so Darius is a throne name. And in his language, it just means Lord. His actual name, Gubaru, and there are several others depending on which language you read it in, is different. And so what you're reading in the Old Testament oftentimes are not names, Saul, David, so on and so forth. They're titles describing the character of the person that you are reading about in Scripture. That's why in the Old Testament, their name reflects their character or what is occurring in Scripture. That's not by accident. That's not by going into prayer and getting a word from God and, okay, this is the kid's name, which I used to believe. But it's because that became a title for their person. Like Adam is not a name. It's a title. You know what the title means? It means man. Same way with Abed. It's a title. It means breathless or worthless one. It's not a name. We have no idea what their actual names were. This is why we study, so that we can understand these things, so that we won't be ignorant or as ignorant. So Gubaru, being the king of Babylon, took the title when he was about 62 years old. Why does the writer tell us this? Because he wants us to know that Darius is not Cyrus. Now we know from archaeological sources that Gubaru actually held the title for about 14 months. Then he died. So up to this time, Cyrus was known as king of the lands, and Darius was known as king of Babylon. When Darius died, because kind of like an old guy for those days. His title, King of Babylon, went to Cyrus. He'd given the Medes their shot. He had given them their reward as an ally for helping. He died. That's probably how come Cyrus put him in control. But it also helps us to understand what is going on here in chapter 6. Because Gubaru is a general. He's kind of a politician, but kind of really not. So they're going to blindside him. See, Nebuchadnezzar got blindsided because he was a young guy. And young guys are always blindsided because they're usually prideful and impulsive and easily manipulated by others. That's what's going to actually happen to Darius, because he does not have a lot of experience in political palace intrigues. But we're also going to see now, out of scriptural history, from Daniel chapter 2, these wise men that have been embarrassed consistently by Daniel and under Daniel's authority from time to time, rise up to get rid of Daniel. Because guess what? They're going to be under Daniel's authority again. So the wise man, not too sharp. Not the brightest tacks on the block. But the sinners, they only appear to have power and strength and control. All the things that they long for, lust for, grab for, even to killing people. Like David. When he sent Uriah to the forefront of the army that had the unit withdraw, knowing that Uriah would not retreat because he was loyal and he was brave and he was godly. And thus he was murdered by David. Man after God's own heart? Yes, occasionally. But also a man eaten up with pride. You see, this is where we have to have clarity of vision when we read Scripture. We have to see that we cannot idolize these people. The Bible is very honest in giving us the blemishes and the failures of every single person. Isaiah wanted to quit. Jeremiah certainly wanted to quit a few times. Elijah, yep, he wanted to quit. Saul struggled. David, murderer and adulterer. He would rather lose the kingdom than kill his own son who rebelled against him. And yet David was a user. Joab, his general, his main general, oh, he used him his entire reign. Joab thought he was using David. That's the thing about the lost. They always think they're smart. David gave a set of instructions to Solomon on who to eliminate of David's enemies, since David couldn't because he needed them. But they'd overwhelm Solomon because he wasn't the brightest tack on the block. And Joab was one, not the only one. And Solomon followed David's instructions. We have to be careful we don't idolize these people. because they're like us. So Darius now is organizing his new kingdom, and he's going to have provincial governors throughout the new Babylonian territory, and they're going to answer to three higher-ups, and those three will answer to him. Hierarchy. Just like you do in the military. Just like you do in a good government for efficient control. And Daniel was going to be one of the three. Why? Well, when Belshazzar made Daniel third ruler of the kingdom, the night he was killed, Darius was going to be informed of that. And he's also going to be informed about Daniel's past history and how he was faithful and honest and loyal. It's been not so much. Remember, they've proven themselves a few times to be vain, prideful, incompetent, and less than honest. Sometimes willfully so, sometimes just because they're ignorant. Like the night of the defeat when they couldn't interpret what the writing meant. Didn't mean they couldn't read it. They didn't know why it was there. Daniel told them why it was there. And Darius was so impressed with Daniel, he was going to even elevate him over the three. He was going to create a new level of authority that was going to answer directly to him. So Darius would talk to Daniel. Daniel would talk to the three, and the three would talk to the 120, and that would filter down to you and me. Sounds just like government. Sounds just like the military. Unfortunately, the wise men, the Chaldeans, astrologers, soothsayers, the necromancers, all the interpreters of the gods, didn't like this Daniel guy. First of all, he's an outsider. What's an outsider? You're always an outsider. He's eunuch, so he's not developing a dynasty. He has no progeny. Children, do you? You got nothing. Oh, yeah. And his character is pretty much unimpeachable. They can't find anything to accuse him of. And that's what they want to do. They want to discredit him so he will not be over them again. Because this is like the second or third generation of wise folk. Not so wise, but... because Daniel's been in this position for about 70 years. He's an old guy. Very old guy. Because remember, he was about 15, 16 when he came. So he's 85, 90s. He's up there. And he just won't die. And he just won't retire. And he keeps proving them wrong and ignorant. Cassandra's first law of human relationships. If you confuse people, make them angry, show them up, even unintentionally, they will get even. Intentionally or unintentionally, they will do that. I've never had that law disproved. It is a law of human relationships. It is the first law of human relationships. So this is the conspiracy. We're going to impeach Daniel because of his God. Gee, that's not an original plan. When God embraced Hebel's offering, but rejected Cain's, not so much because of the type of offering, but because of the condition of the heart, why it was brought. Cain was the Savior. He was the Messiah. He was the man. And God rejected him? I'm supposed to be kicking Satan's butt. Why is God going to reject me? I'm the one. And so he killed Habil. Eliminate the competition. Because if I'm the only one left, God got to use me. Not really, but that's the thought. And see, Daniel was not an idolater. Daniel was doing what God had separated the Jews to do ever since Ibrahim. To be a message to the lost of God. And God's righteousness and God's salvation and God's mercy. Now the lost perverted that message, but they weren't alone. Because by and large, majority of the Jews also perverted that message. Welcome to the history of the Old Testament, the unworthiness of the Jews. When you're God's chosen people, you got to live to a higher standard. And when you don't, God's not going to be happy. And he wasn't happy. And that's why they were in Babylon. The fact they get to go back doesn't mean they learned their lesson. They just changed their lesson. They no longer worshiped idols. Instead, they worshiped themselves. Even worse. But this was the only way they could attack Daniel. And so they went to the king, because they knew about Persian edicts, that if they were signed and sealed and transmitted to everyone, they were binding on everyone. They were a permanent part of the law. Nothing to matter with that. As long as you're smart about what you're signing in the law. And he wasn't, because the plan was to play to the king's strengths and weaknesses, to make him an unwilling co-conspirator in their trap. They wanted the good military general with the poor palace politician to say, "You can't pray to anybody but me." If this sounds like Daniel chapter 3, there you go. And you know, I don't know a king alive, a president alive, the prime minister, whatever label you want to put on it, that doesn't agree with that. You come talk to me, I can fix everything. Well, not really, but that's the thought. That's the trap. That's the pride. And so, he was going to trap himself. Just like Nebuchadnezzar trapped himself. You go back and listen to our lessons in chapter 3. He had made enemies of the wise men. And he was going to kill anyone who didn't fall down at the sound of music and worship him. That's why when the three Jews, faithful Jews, Daniel's companions would not fall down, he threw them in the fire. And God protected them. He didn't have to. And they said that God may protect us, he may not. So what? It doesn't disprove it. You cannot disprove truth. Truth is truth, regardless. That's why truth usually doesn't flow from people. It flows from God. And when God saved them, Nebuchadnezzar needed allies. So he embraced his wise men. And if you go back and listen to those lessons, you'll see how skillful and quickly he did that. And so here we have Darius going to do the same thing. They only had to do it for 30 days. We're going to put a limit on it because we can only stand this man for so long. 30 days, basically a lunar month. Lunar month is about 28 days. So they're really talking about doing it for a lunar month. That's how the ancients kept their calendars. And the penalty? Death. It's interesting. There is no graduated offenses. There's no graduated sentences. There is one charge. You didn't do it, and there's one punishment. You're going to die terribly. Lion's den. And we're going to watch. Watch you get ripped up. Because we hate you so much. Because Satan hates God that much. Sinners hate God's people. Why do you think if you tell someone or remind someone that what they're doing is not right, they get so angry? Even Christians. And they level charges right back and they want to attack you and venom pours out of their mouth because they hate you. Romans chapter 2. Because you have ripped their illusion of their worldview that they are heroes and righteous of their own world. They want to watch him get ripped and hear his screams and delight in watching his bowels gush out, his blood spurt, knowing he is dying, and have the lions munch on him. That's hatred. Most people are very amateurish and immature about hatred. This is true hatred. See, Satan disregarded God's message. He is still at work. And he's still at work today doing exactly the same thing. You can't even begin to understand how much he hates you. It is almost incomprehensible how much he hates you. And yet Christians are constantly making friends with the world. It hates you. We have to live in it. We have to submit. We have to return good for evil. Like Christ did. And in the end, it will still hate you. It will still seek to either force you to change, which you can't because you have a new nature. But the lost, masquerading as Christians, do not have a new nature. They just have a morality. A thin veil, a mask they speak from behind, which is the meaning of hypocrite in the Greek. And they will change. They will drop the mask. They will join their brethren and rip you apart. And think they are doing God a favor. And that is exactly what these wise men are doing. They are using Satan's methods. They are allowing Satan's venom to flow through them because they have embraced all their lives. And when I was lost, we were doing the same thing. Christians are not better people. We still have the same sinful flesh that never quits, never gives up. Romans chapter 8 still hates. We have a new nature. These conspirators planned a trap for Daniel as they coveted his position. Proverbs 1, 8 through 14. Paul summarized the hardness of all sinners from the Old Testament in Romans 3, 10 through 18. And basically, all he's doing there is quoting from the Old Testament. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Not the little baby, not the petite grandma, not the quote-unquote good leader, no one. No one understands. They're asabeia. They cannot grasp God. Not the God as defined in the scriptures anyway. And no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together, because they do band together, become worthless. No one does good. Good is defined as God's moral character. Even Christ said, there is none good but God. The throat is an open grave. The use of tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under the lips. Mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is everybody who is not saved. Unless God saves, all go down to Sheol. All go down to hell. Salvation is an act of God. Now for Christians, guess what? The world hadn't changed. Just so you know. The world is the world is the world. And it'd be getting worse. See, Christians believe that by aligning themselves with the moral loss, the world, they will usher in God's blessing. Well, this is a failed post-millennial philosophy. And it always fails. Because the loss don't change. They masquerade as better. Remember David? Yes, he was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he was saved. Yes, he was in sinful flesh. Remember, in the Old Testament, they did not have God's indwelling new nature. They did not have the new covenant. He had a changed heart, whatever that might be. 1 Samuel 16, because Saul had a changed heart. Whatever that might be. But it's not like today, since Pentecost. They did not have the indwelling Spirit of God. And we see even amongst the saved, the good, such horrendous actions. But amongst the lost, there is no governor. There is nothing to prevent them from being as worse as they possibly can be. Doesn't mean they will be, because Satan has his own plan in place. But guess what? You think that election fraud during the current presidential election is done by people in back rooms being totally evil? No, it's being done by grandmas and grandpas and ordinary folk throughout the country. embracing the change, embracing the righteousness of their action, though it's lies. And then you sit around and wonder how Germans under Hitler could be so deceived? You know not the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 12. Satan always deceives, and the lost always embrace it. James talks about this in chapter 4. That people love the world. They embrace the world's philosophy. And why? Because they want covetousness, the true idol, throughout all history, all sin. It's not a Molech, it's not a Marduk, it's not a Zeus, not a Jupiter. It is covetousness. I want. And I want what I don't have, what God would not give me, because I want. See, this is about the time that is coming. The world will test our faithfulness, seeking to prove us false to God. And so we shall be if we do not rest in Him. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, Daniel, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make an apologia, a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. So when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing evil. And when you embrace the world, you're doing evil. And let's turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Starting in verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, we have a word for that today. That's called evolution. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. That would be the cataclysm, Noah's flood for many of you. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the Asabea, the ungodly. And we think that if we get them to live by a certain moral code, So if they appear good, they will be different. No. They will not be different. They cannot be different. Just as we cannot be different. We who are saved have God's new nature. We cannot be different because it is not about us. God saved us in spite of ourselves, not because of ourselves. We tend to get confused about that. See, that husband who doesn't want his wife to show his fallacies, and the wife who doesn't want to submit to her husband, and we have violence and arguments in the family, and the children who don't want to be under authority but want everything given. Welcome to society. And it's worse amongst the lost. And even more so as restraining power of the Spirit is pulled back. And the sinner gets what they want. Because God gives them up to enjoy the very things that they demand. A world without God. How are you enjoying it? And then they give them medicines. Or the people chase after drugs. Supposedly to deaden the guilt and the spiritual torment. Because let's face it, demons torment people. Go to the Gospels. Read about the demonic of Gesseria and others. When you're demonically influenced, you are driven. When you're demonically possessed, it is terrible. Now, see, he's getting better at it. Because the Antichrist, he's going to have some degree of control. But how are they going to do that? Because the flesh doesn't like control. It will be out of control, warring against that which is seeking to control it. And they will do it by implanting technology, nanotech, because chemistry doesn't work too good. It just leads to mass violence and suicides and destruction. And so we're going to implant stuff. Both to add pleasure and pain and control. And we're going to see how that works. This is Satan's brave new world. We cannot embrace it. And we are not commanded to fight it. And if we show ourselves true to Christ, as we're going to see Daniel do in our next lesson, they will seek to destroy us. And as we've read here in 1 Peter, many of us will die under great suffering. Only if we rest in Christ, in his strength, can we remain true. Because he remained true even on the stars. So he can keep us true. Because in our own strength, we would desert him in a heartbeat. This is the book of Daniel. This is the revelation of today. This is mankind on his way to the future, the great tribulation. And you know, this is what Daniel will be telling us. In his book, as we proceed. Thank you.